special music, the appropriate song for today. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. We're continuing our walk through the book of Mark. So, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Compassion that leads to action. I read about a little boy that had gone to Sunday school. That's back when you could have Sunday school. And he was filled with excitement. And seeing his dad, he ran up to him and said, "Dad, that story about Moses and the Jews escaping from Egypt was incredible." And looking down at his son, the father smiled. And he said, "Well, tell me all about it." And he said, "It happened like this. Moses and the Jews got out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. They couldn't get across and the Egyptian army had them trapped and almost caught them. But at the last second, Moses got on his walkie-talkie and he called on the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptian army. And at the same time, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge and the Jews walked across the Red Sea to safety, just like we teach you at Hell's Channel." Shocked, the father said, "They really taught you that at Sunday school?" And the little boy said, "Not exactly, but if I told you what they really said, you wouldn't believe it." And so, I think that sometimes is the way some people look at the miracles in the Bible. You wouldn't really believe it. They seek to try to explain it away. The miracles of the stories of the Old and New Testament don't need to be explained away. They need to be taken by faith. And we come to one of those very special stories today that if you looked at it on the surface, it doesn't make sense. How could this happen? Well, it makes sense because God made it happen. This morning we come to, again, one of the great miracles, and this is the story of feeding 5,000 hungry men who showed up uninvited and then stayed for supper. You hate it when one person drops by. This is a familiar story. The disciples never forgot what happened. It's an amazing example of Christ's power. It's also the most public of all of his miracles. If you study the Gospels, you'll discover that of Christ's miracles that were performed, most of them were just before a handful of people. But here this miracle, this is going to be fun, and were experienced by thousands of people. Perhaps no story in the Bible other than the resurrection of Jesus coming from the dead confronts us with the reality of our Lord's deity more directly than the feeding of the 5,000. This story is popular for the children, it's popular for us, and it's important in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It's the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. John 6:15 tells us that this miracle had such an impact on the crowd that they attempted to take Jesus by force to make him king. Our Lord refuses their advance and stayed the course to the cross, as was his divine destiny. There's many lessons that we could draw from here, but I want us to look at three today. First of all, we should find rest from ministry. Look at verses 30 through 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all that had been done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Mark returns to his recounting of talking about what the mission of the 12 had been. The breeze feels fantastic, but this is going to be interesting. So he comes back to sending out the 12, and he's telling what has happened. You remember from last week that this story was kind of interrupted because he tells about the execution of John the Baptist. And the word apostles here actually means sent out missionaries. They had returned and they're going to report. Jesus has sent them out as he sends us out with a job to do. They had experienced great success. When Jesus authorizes us, empowers us, we can anticipate God's blessings of what we must do and what we have done. We must simply believe and go. Now they return and they're ready to evaluate their successes and their failures. And this is how the Lord mentored his disciples. Teach them, send them out, bring them back, report, and evaluate. I doubt if we can improve on that method whatsoever. They had cast out demons. They had healed many who were sick. They had preached the gospel of repentance, just like John the Baptist and Jesus. One can imagine the excitement they shared as they were able to do in His name under His authority. They had worked hard. They had put in many long hours. Still, the blessings and the joys of the ministry were very evident. Some people will rust out because they're lazy involved in their ministry. Others will burn out because they never take a break. Jesus tells His apostles, come away by yourself to a remote place and rest for a while. They needed some downtime. They needed a break in the action. They needed some R&R. Jesus gives us a command, rest for a while. It is not a sin for them to take a brief sabbatical. It would have been a sin for them not to take a rest. The same is true for us. In fact, the greater the demands, the greater our need. We need to find time alone with Jesus. We can glean some several practical insights about this. There is a time to work. We're told in John chapter 9, verse 4, that work for the night is coming. So there is a time to work. Laziness is not a part of the Christian life. We should also have periods of rest because Jesus tells us to. Being a workaholic is not spiritual. It can actually be very sinful. Some make ministry and make their work an idol. We need to be able to take rest. Rest is best sometimes when it's in solitude, but I think there's also a need to be with others as well. I think that's the reason we enjoy being with each other when we go on our family vacations, or maybe when we pull off with a small group of friends for a little break. But we need that. Rest is also for a limited period of time. We are not going to stay on vacation. We don't stay on break. There's a time to work, there's a time to break, and then there's a time to go back to work. And that is fine. And even when we are resting, we need to be prepared for ministry if it happens to break in on us as an interruption. Because we recognize as a follower of Jesus, we are never off duty. And so that's what we see here, first of all, is that we need to take our breaks here. And then second of all, we should have compassion for others. Look at verses 33 through 37. But many saw them leaving and recognized them. People ran there by land from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So as he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. When it was already late, his disciples approached him and said, this place is a wilderness. It is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. You should give them something to eat, he responded. They said to him, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, you need to understand how crazy this seems. Jesus just looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. And they look around and they see over 5,000 people there. And they're like, what? You're out of your living mind, Jesus. He's crazy. That would make no sense whatsoever. Often the Bible pictures our Lord as a shepherd and us as a sheep. Jesus is the Lord who is my shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus is the rejoicing shepherd of Luke 15 who goes after the one sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd of John 10 who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd of 1 Peter chapter 5 who honors his servants. Jesus is the great shepherd of Hebrews 13. Jesus is the shepherd lamb of Revelation 7:17, who guides us to the springs of living water. We, on the other hand, now listen closely because I don't want you to miss this. We, on the other hand, are stupid sheep. Feel affirmed? Amen. Who cannot take care of ourselves and cannot save ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood the desperate situation of human sheep without a shepherd when he said, "There were questions but no answers, distress but no relief, anguish of conscience but no deliverance, tears but no consolation, sin but no forgiveness." We desperately need a shepherd, one who is compassionate, able to provide for us and to protect us. We need a shepherd savior. The people saw Jesus and the disciples leaving, and they ran ahead of him. And when Jesus and the disciples went to shore, there was already a huge crowd. Was he angry? Was he frustrated? Was he depressed? No. What does it say? He had compassion on them. He was deeply moved. His heart went out to them. Second, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. The spiritual leaders of Israel had become nothing but hired hands. The nation of Israel was lost and helpless, without guidance, malnourished and lacking protection. And then it says, he began to teach them. In the wilderness, Moses pleaded with the Lord to raise up a leader, that the Lord's company won't be like a sheep without a shepherd, in Numbers chapter 27. God raised up Joshua in anticipation of a greater Joshua named Jesus. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord criticizes the evil shepherds who had neglected and abused the people. He promises, "I will appoint them a single shepherd, my king servant David. He will shepherd them. I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 34. The shepherd king is now with the people. His name is Jesus. Now, when the people are again lost in the wilderness, and it said this was a desolate place, the good shepherd, Jesus, has arrived to spiritually to guide them and to feed them. His compassion moves them to meet the greatest needs, their spiritual needs, as well as other needs. Jesus cares for our souls. He cares for our spiritual needs. He says, "For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life?" However, he also cares for our body. He also cares for our physical needs. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, he tells us to feed the hungry. He tells us to give water to the thirsty. He tells us to give rest to the stranger. He says to clothe the naked. He says to care for the sick. He says to visit the prisoners. There is no social gospel, but there are social ministries. There are natural outgrowths of the gospel. Caring for hurting people is a natural thing for Christians to do. As Jesus had compassion on spiritual and physical needs, so must we. The hour is now late. The disciples bring this to Jesus' attention, and he actually commands them, Jesus, send them away so they can buy something to eat. The tone of their request may sound a bit harsh, but we can understand the logic of it. The number of men present that day was 5,000. Add the women and the children, and it could have been 15 to 20,000 people. That makes Jesus' response that much more outlandish. "Give them something to eat," he told them. And they were dumbfounded, as we would be. The 12 say, "Send them off," and Jesus says, "Feed them." God wants us to have compassion on those that are in need. He wants us to be involved in the lives of others, meeting their spiritual and their physical needs. We must minister to the whole person. That's what Jesus did. Next, we see that we need to seek to meet the needs of others. Look at verses 37 through 44. "You should give them something to eat," he responded. I'm backtracking overlap here. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And he asked them, and when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." He instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks of 100s and 50s. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. Everyone ate and was filled. Then they picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. It's one thing to recognize the legitimate need. It's another to do something about it, like we're told in James chapter 2. At first blush, Jesus' command to feed them seems to be unreasonable, even insane. Still, the disciples gave it their best shot. Full of unbelief, they at least obeyed the instructions of their master, and they will actually participate in one of the Lord's greatest miracles. Given a command to feed the people, the apostles do a quick cost assessment. They calculated that it would cost 200 denarii, 8 months worth of wages, to feed the crowd. They don't have that kind of money. Can't you see them looking in the robes and saying, let's see what I got? And they don't come up with very much whatsoever. Strike one. They don't have enough of money. And Jesus then asked them to find out what you do have. So they do a quick survey of the crowd, and they find 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know that that came from a little boy. John chapter 6 verse 9 teaches us that the 2 small fish and a little bit of bread was given by a young boy. So all they have for lunch is what the mother had packed for the boy. That's track 2. The disciples obeyed, and that's all they were able to do. The problem was clearly beyond their resources. If Jesus does not intervene, it's not going to happen. But he does intervene. He commands them to get organized. So in obedience, they set them down in groups of 50s and 100s. Now it's time for the party again. Can't you see them? They would be putting them out. Put them in this square and that square. And don't let them sit in that square. Put them every other one. And keep your social distancing. All 5,000. God loves to demonstrate his power and his sufficiency in our lives. Often, he allows problems to invade our lives that are beyond our abilities or resources to handle. Why? He wants us to look to him. Warren Wiersbe is right when he says, Jesus looks at the situation not as a problem, but as an opportunity to trust the Father and glorify his name. Jesus now serves as a host of a banquet, the desolate place becomes the place of plenty. As Moses met Israel's physical needs with manna and with quail, the greater Moses, who is not only the good shepherd, also the bread of life, will now feed his people with an abundant feast unlike anything they had ever seen before. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he blessed it, perhaps even prayed the common table prayer of the Hebrews. Praise be to you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who makes bread to come forth from the earth, who provides it for all that you have created. Then he broke it into pieces. He distributed it to the disciples, to the people. They all ate. They were full. They were filled. None left hungry. His compassion is overwhelming. His provision is satisfying. Following the banquet, the leftovers were gathered. It was 12 small baskets full, one probably for each apostle. Where we see lack, Jesus sees abundance. Where we see human problems, he sees and accomplishes divine possibilities. A little becomes a lot with Jesus. Sally Lloyd-Jones writes, the Bible is not a book of rules or a book of heroes. The story is most of all a story. You see, the best thing about this story is true. There's a lot of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling the one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. Jesus showed his love and came to rescue in a desolate place to feed the 5,000. He showed his love and came to rescue in a lonely place on a hill called Mount Calvary. There is a great hero in the Bible. He is our God. He is our rescuer. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior. He is our Jesus.
Amen.
Spurgeon once said, come then, weary, hungry sinners, you have nothing to do but take Christ. Open your mouth. Receive the food. Faith to receive what Christ provides is all that is needed. Isaiah 40:11 says, the Lord protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. Let him gather us. Let him carry us as we are his people. Let's very quickly look at some action steps. First of all, each one of us, get your rest, but also be ready to serve. We all need time to pull away from our work and our ministry just as Jesus did. It is important to rest. It is important to recharge physically, emotionally, and spiritually. However, even when we need to be prepared for the interruptions. Interruptions are often opportunities given to us in disguise. Resolve to look for an opportunity to serve during your next interruption. Second of all, bring the impossible to the Lord. Bring the impossible to the Lord. The fact that something is impossible is no excuse for not trying to do it. All too often we conclude that something can't be done, so we don't bother in trying to do it. If Moses had taken that attitude, the Jews would still be in Egypt. If Joshua had taken that way, the walls of Jericho would still be standing. If David had adopted that opinion, Goliath would still be terrorizing the Israelites. You never know in advance of what God might do, so don't rule out the possibility of a mighty miracle coming your way. Let's remember that when God asks us to do the impossible, He is there with us. When He tells us and He gives us command, like He did to the lame man, He said, rise and pick up your bed and walk. To the dead man, He cried, Lazarus, come forth. This is the true sense of which every command of God is totally impossible. But God is faithful to give us whatever we need when we ask Him. What God demands, He supplies. When we offer our meager resources, our 5 loaves and 2 fish to God, we discover that the impossible isn't impossible. J. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary for the China Inland Mission to China, time and again, he saw God do amazing things in the face of hopeless situations. Reflecting on his experiences, he said, there's 3 stages in any work attempted for God. The impossible, difficult, done. I'm very encouraged that because there are moments when we all seem to be stuck in the impossible stage of life. Cheer up, you never know, but your impossibility may be stage 1 of a mighty miracle that God will perform to get us to the done section. Then also let us have compassion for others. Let's make this very pointed this morning. We have compassion for each other. That's pretty simple. We need to have compassion for all people. Our country is hurting after seeing the death of George Floyd. We are hurting as we acknowledge the ugly face of racism. We must be willing to say Black Lives Matter without adding All Lives Matter. You may say to me, well, isn't every person important and every race is important? Why single out one race and say Black Lives Matter? Let me illustrate. If you have 2 children that are playing with a group of children and one of your children is hurt, and you run out there to tend to your hurt child, do you look at your unhurt child and say, I want you to know I also love you equally? As you pick up the hurt child, do you tell the other child, well, I want you to know you're equally as important as the hurt child? Do you look at all the watching friends that are looking at you going out there? Do you tell them, I want you to know I love all my children equally? No, that's not what you do. You pick up the one child who is hurting. You're not saying to the other child that you don't love her and you don't think she's worth as much. You're saying, though, to the hurt child, I care for you. I'm concerned for you. You matter. You run to the one who is hurting. Right now in our country, brown lives, black lives are hurting. We don't need to back off. We need to say black lives matter. Brown lives matter because they're hurting. They're hurting because of societal issues. They're hurting because of sin issues. But it doesn't matter. They're hurting. And we need to make sure we stand with all those that are hurting today. Again, it is easy to have compassion on the ones that are gathered here. But Jesus went to the desolate place to all the people that were hurting. Absolutely every single person in every single race is important. But not every race is feeling the weight of oppression and the sting of racism. Some people state we should be colorblind. I would disagree. God is not colorblind, and neither should we. Our differences are beautiful because God designed them to show off His glory and His creativity and to receive worship from every single group of people. In Genesis, we see God's promise that the people from all races will be made happy in Him. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will gather around the throne. In His beautiful and creative design, God made every race. He made every race in His image. As Christ followers, we should appreciate every single race and assist that every race be treated with respect and equality. To mistreat or devalue a race of people is to disrespect our God. I can imagine some that are wondering right now, well, what about the shop owners? And what about the police that are being disrespected? Are they less valuable? Caring for black men and black women and black children is caring for a people who've endured a long history of racism. Our police officers and shop owners are not any less valuable. And we insist that they must be treated with honor and respect as well. Both of these statements can be true at the same time. One of the most thrilling biblical doctrines in the Christian faith is the doctrine Imago Dei, which means made in the image of God. All men and all women carry a higher value than anything else the Lord has created. Unlike other aspects of His creation, humanity is able to express, though not fully, the attributes of God. We are able to love and make wise decisions, lead and to serve, to create, to walk in holiness, to be patient, to forgive, and to show mercy. Because of this glorious doctrine of the Imago Dei, every single person carries inherent worth and value and must be treated with dignity, care, and respect. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their lives is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, we work with, we marry. We snub and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. Let's have compassion for others." The bottom line is very simple. Start with what you have. Give it to Jesus. See what He will do with it. Don't limit God. You never know what God can do through you as you show compassion to the people that He brings into your life. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I'm thankful that even as we are working our way through the Gospel of Mark, that in your divine timing, this is our passage for today. Father, I pray that each one of us would look and see that if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that today could be that day of salvation. Father, we pray there's anyone here, it doesn't matter age, gender, race, it doesn't matter. Anybody that needs to know Christ, we pray that they will confess their sins and ask Christ to forgive them of their sins and become that person's Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for each one of us that are believers today. We pray that we would look at this passage and see that we need to have seasons of rest so that we can be ready for our next stage of ministry. Father, that we see that the impossible becomes possible with you. And Father, we see that we need to have compassion. And that you can take what we have, you can multiply it, you can use it, and you can use it to make a difference. Father, may we be willing to make a difference as we live as different people in a world that is full of unpeace. Father, may we display the peace of Christ. May we display the love of Christ. May we display the compassion of Christ. And Father, may we do it to all people. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.